Well, I want to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, worship together. The song, Take the World, But Give Me Jesus. Got thinking about that. It's like, you know, if we truly believe that, and that's what we base our whole life on, we wouldn't have to be studying the subject tonight. Subject at hand here is at least what I written down. I'm not sure if it's exactly what you gave or not, but is exchanging this world for the kingdom of God. I got looking at the subject and I thought it was going to be a fairly easy subject, and but the more I got digging into it, there's a lot of stuff that goes into putting this world away and focusing on the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. It's a fairly large subject. I think you could probably make a few sermons out of it, but it's a very practical thing that we as Christians need to look at. While the people of God were called to be putting the kingdom of this world away ever since, there was sin that came into this world. I think it's only becoming more urgent of a subject that we need to study in today, because the devil is only continuously becoming more crafty, attracting our attention away from focusing on the things of God. Today we live here in a country that we experience a great deal of freedom. It's we can worship openly. We could come here tonight. We didn't have to be afraid that people were following us, sneaking after us. We live in a world with fairly religious freedom, but it's also a world that is fairly financial stable time, you could say. We can afford about anything we want. And if not, the bankers and the credit card companies and who knows what all are there knocking on your door telling you that yes, you can get it. You deserve it. Or maybe you could say your children deserve it. We're living in a time that there's a lot of, would you say, intimidation to fit in, whether in your neighborhoods, your church, or your schools, or whatever. And sometimes we're tempted to compromise our standards to fit in. We're living in a time, if you want it, you get it. Society that we live in today. We're also living in a time when the world is calling our attention. The world recognizes that the Christian has something that the general population does not. And they see that they stand for, would you say, better morals. And with that, we see the call of the Christian society to get more involved in the politics and the government of today because of what they could bring to the table in the political world. We see more and more so-called Christians going to vote and taking on jobs in the government and sector in the name of bringing a good influence and a change to America. We also live in a time that we're hearing a lot more talk about God and government. And I think you're probably all aware of some of the changes that have all been happening. I personally don't keep up with politics a lot, but you do see different headlines and whatever else. And we have seen that Our president has rolled back a lot of, would you say, your woke, far left policies that have gone against Christian beliefs. And so we as Christians can look at that and we, at that all, and we get almost excited by what we see all happening in this world. And as we see these so-called good happenings, would you say, we start to hold up the person that is doing it all, and our focus starts to slip from the one that is really in charge, which is God. As we get excited because it seems that we may be headed to a more secure religious freedom time, it becomes increasingly easy to lose sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all, we are living in a country that is looked up to as a place of security and a land of opportunity. And with that becomes challenges and temptations and a drawing away from God. So looking at the title there, it says, Exchanging this world for the kingdom of God. And you could ask, isn't this world God's? God had made us and put us in this world. So aren't we supposed to enjoy it? We're here. He made it all for our enjoyment. So what are we supposed to do with that? Not a single one of you, were able to choose whom you were born to, or what country you were born in, or the influences that you had before you were able to care for yourself. God was the only one that controlled that. So raise the question, why would he put us in a place only to tell us to come out of it? Thinking of this world, it's easy to pick out things that are in direct conflict of the Christian walk. But are there things that are not so obvious? Are there the little things that's drawing our attention away from God? Let's turn to 1 John 2. Just going to read two verses in there. Start here. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. We look at these verses here, and it's fairly familiar verses, you could say. It's a direct call to us not to get wrapped up in the things of this world. God is, in these verses, are calling us not to love the world. And as we become comfortable and start to build, would you say, a small fortune for ourselves, we can, if we're not careful, we can start to love those things more than the things of God. But is there something more that's keeping us from the kingdom of God than just the riches of this land? This world is filled with attractions. There's amusement. There's the amusement world and the pleasure-seeking culture that we live in and keeps knocking on our door. It surrounds us in everyday life. There is also a so-called freedom that the world keeps pushing our way, telling us that we will have more freedom in the world's kingdom than the kingdom of God. But in that all, while all those things are a threat to us and a tripping hazard, in putting away the world and getting and grabbing hold of the kingdom of God, there is something that is smaller that I think we all face in our lives. Let's turn to Luke 14. I'm going to read a number of verses in there. Luke 14, I'm going to jump in at verse 15 here. This is a parable that Jesus had shared. It's verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must need go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, give me excuse. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servants, Go out into the highways and the hedges, compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. And there was a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, and brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth down first and consulteth whether he will be able with 10,000 to meet him that is coming against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great far off, he sendeth a message and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but the salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for a dunghill. But man casts it out. He that heareth hath ears, let him hear. So how do we exchange this world for the kingdom of God? My first point here, the first point of exchanging this world is that we need to remove our selfish mindset. We see in these verses the Master's calling, come partake. Supper is ready. We see that they were invited ahead of time. But yet, when they were called, they had excuses. In verse 18, it says, and they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. We see that these are, would you say, everyday normal people that he invited in to his feast. They were normal people that had families and other things, would you say, daily, normal, day-to-day tasks that we face here today ourselves. And we see that they're giving, would you say, at first look, would you say, fairly legitimate excuses for why they cannot make it. But yet, we see them getting judged. We see them getting judged for it and kept away from the feast entirely. We can ask, isn't all the things that these people were going through okay in God's eyes? One bought land, one bought animals, and another was married. Are we not supposed to take care of our animals? Isn't marriage a God-ordained thing that he approves? You know, God calls us to till the ground and provide for our families. And to do that, we need to buy land at times. So why were these people judged for doing everyday things that we also get involved with? But we see here that they did not put God first in their life. They valued their earthly things above the call of God, the call to come. You can live right and check all the boxes, as it were. But the Christian walk is not just about looking good. The Christian walk is about a life of service and giving away, you could say, every ounce of self to our King. But as we look at this, I raise a question to myself. How many times did I give an excuse to my Lord? How many times do I justify not helping a brother because I just feel my schedule is full? Because I have things that I personally enjoy doing. The real threat of not becoming part of the kingdom of God is our own selfish desires. And I challenge you here today Are we able to cancel our plans? This might be some of the ladies enjoy this. And are you able to cancel your plans to go to the coffee shop with your friends or your family because there was a urgent need for a meal to be given to whether for a new baby or someone sick within your congregation? May us men, is it able to take off of work last minute? Is your work more of a priority than taking off to helping a needy brother that may have just had an accident and needs help with his work around the house? You know, are we able to commit to a call to go on a mission, even though it doesn't look even remotely human possible from our human perspective on how it would work out? Could be to a foreign land, or a counselor, or house parents, or other places that puts you far beyond your comfort zone of what you're used to doing. Are we able to commit and trust God to lead you in that? Am I able to put the things I'm desiring to do behind the things that God is calling me to do? I think everyone here, if you understand why each of them gave the excuse. You know, it's a little hard to look at this picture because we see the whole picture of them not being held from the feast. We see the whole picture of them being held from the feast and everything. So it's a little bit, we judge them maybe a little harshly. But I think we can each of them, we can understand a little why they gave the excuse that they did. I expect that everyone, single one of you, had at some point in your life given an excuse or turned down an opportunity that as you look back, may have been a little selfish reason behind it. There is times that we have plans of doing something, and it's been a long time coming. And you may have been planning it for a long time to go do something, but when there comes the request, what am I going to do with it? My selfish desire is to say, I'll be there after I'm done with what I'm about to do. Our humanity wants to force its way to the forefront in a time like that. But a life that is committed to the kingdom of God puts God's work first in their life. And it also puts the service to others before their own selfish desires. I'd probably be fooling you to say that it's going to be easy. But since when did God promise us an easy path to the kingdom of God? But the gain that we will gain will outweigh the pain of putting self last. Jesus is our perfect example that we look up to and base our life off of. He came and died. He did not die for himself. He did not die for some gain that he would receive. But he did it for you and I. He did not have to do it, but he did it out of love. And he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. He was committed to doing the will of the Father. So to be committed to the kingdom, we need to put our desire behind the things of God and serve in service to others. God is not calling us not to live and buy things and get married. But if you put those things before the things of God, you're putting this world before the kingdom of God. But all in that, I do want to say there is times that you do have to say no. You do still need to take care of your family. You cannot shove them in the back. My second point is, if we are going to be successful at putting the world's kingdom behind us, we need to understand the differences between the two kingdoms. We are looking at two distinct different kingdoms. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God are two distinctly different places. They're both calling our names, and they both have something to offer us. The kingdom of this world is saying security is found in taking charge of your life. The kingdom of God is saying security is found in full submission to Christ. The world is saying life is short, live it up for self. God's kingdom is saying eternity is forever. Give everything up in service to the King. The world is saying trust only in yourself. No one else will take care of you. God's kingdom is saying trust in the Almighty God. He will deliver you. The world is saying all you do is live and die, and that is it. God's kingdom is saying, come, live with me for eternity. As I thought in these two kingdoms, there are distinct different kingdoms, and the one is here and now, and we live in it, and we can enjoy parts of it without being part of it. But the other kingdom takes preparation in order to make it. It takes planning. It takes effort. You can't just sit back and you get there. It takes effort to make it. Like it was said in those verses, a builder doesn't build a house unless he makes plans and sits back and takes time to see what needs to be done to accomplish it. If we're going to make it, we need to study the Word of God. To be committed and be committed to following through it, we need to prepare our hearts so that when there's tests come, that we will be able to stand the tests that the world throws at us. If we're not committed to the kingdom of God, we will default back into the kingdom of this world. Another distinct difference of the future is the future of these kingdoms. Going back to 1 John 2, but verse 17, it says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever." If we are part of this earthly kingdom, when we take our last breath, there is no joy beyond that point. Well, there's lots of joy that can be, would you say, temporal joy that can be had in this world. It is short-lived. For those that are part of the earthly kingdom. But those seeking the kingdom of God, well, there is joy of following God in this life in service to Him. The real joy comes when we enter into His kingdom forever. It's eternal. And it will continue forever and ever. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity to witness a loved one, someone that you might have been close to, and witness them slip from this world into the next. I had the opportunity to witness too. People in my life, and it's a sad time because of the loss of a loved one. But as you watch in that time, the reality hits home hard, because the reality that life for them is over, it's finished, it's done, it's so final. There's no more life on this earth for them as we know it. But if you lived a life of service to the true King, life is only beginning. While there is sadness that they're gone, there's a joy knowing that they are with the Lord, and life in reality for them is only beginning. My last point, in order to successfully put away the world's kingdom, we must desire to be part of the kingdom. We must desire, we must be looking forward to the kingdom. Because if we desire the kingdom of this earth, that's where our heart will be. Unless we're steadfast and 100% sold out for God, we will be easily convinced otherwise. Hebrews, turn to Hebrews 11. I'm just going to read a few verses there. If you can turn there if you like. It's looking at someone's life that was totally sold out to God. Hebrews 11:24 says, By faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured for as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he had destroyed the firstborn. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him then. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. We see here Moses had the opportunity of a lifetime, you could say. The rulers of Egypt were extremely rich and had a life of, would you say, pleasure and ease, as it were. He may have even had the opportunity to stay and become the next Pharaoh if he would have stayed there. There's many a Christian that stood at that crossroad and looked at the two roads, Do I walk the road of this world, or do I walk the road of Christ? And they had to choose from one of them. And they stand there trying to decide if, you know, if they're going to choose the pleasures. They had to decide if they're going to choose the pleasures and the opportunities, or if they're going to choose what looks to them, as to the flesh, a lonely, boring walk. But those in that time, and those that are attracted by the glamour of the kingdom of this world, will start to making justifications in their mind on how they can take opportunity but still follow Christ. Moses could have said, you know, I could do great things for God in the place of Egypt. But yet he chose to follow God over the riches of Egypt. I ask you this question tonight: where is your heart today? Is it living a life of self, or do you have the desire to live a life with the people of God? We have, or will stand at that crossroads someday. We will have to make a choice whether it will be this world or the kingdom of God. What will you choose? Do we have a kneeling prayer? Okay. Let's kneel for prayer.